21. We'll read one verse, and then we'll commit the rest of our time here. Verses 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And let's just commit the rest of our time here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all be gathered together as a body of believers and open up your holy word and look deep into it and dig into it. We pray that you might help us today and learn the things that which you had for us. And then we just commit the rest of our time here as we ask it all in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I'll read in verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Last time I spoke on the book of Ruth, and I gave a very lawful sense of the book, a very Jewish sense in terms of the book. I had a lot of commentary, and I had a lot of perspectives from my own Jewish professor in my own college on the book of Ruth. And now I think today we will take a more spiritual perspective on the book of Ruth. So let's just go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth. Now we'll read in verses 1 through 5, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt about there 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived, her two sons and her husband." We have here the introduction of a small Jewish family. And we can make the assumption that they flee to Moab because of the great famine. And usually in the Old Testament, when there's famines and droughts and all sorts of illnesses, we can automatically make the assumption that Israel was not right in the sight of God. They were sinning. Of course, yes, there were judges, but as we read in the previous chapter, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we have this man, Elimelech, his wife and his two sons, and they flee to the country of Moab. Now, if we were to go back and read Deuteronomy, we would see in the law of Moses that indeed that the Israelites were not to go back or to go to a strange land. They were to stay in the promised land and wait for God's instructions. But nevertheless, every man did what was right in his own eyes. So Elimelech took his family out of the promised land and into the land of Moab because there was a great famine in the land. And Elimelech ended up dying, and he left his wife there. And his two sons, they took wives. One was Orpah, and the other's name was Naomi. This can be applied to us in many ways. First and foremost, as believers, we go through tribulation. We all go through it. I've gone through it in school, and I know many of you have. It's a test. Test comes. And we have a choice. We all have choice. We have free will. And we as humans, we have a choice of doing this or the other. But this man, Elimelech, he chose to go a different route rather than to stay in the promised land and wait for the Lord. Let's just continue reading in chapter 1, and we'll read from 6 through 15. "Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place and where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way and returned to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go and return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt kindly with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest in the house, in the house of her husband." So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So in this part, we have three women here, and they have lost their husbands. We have Naomi, and we have Orpah, and we have Ruth. They all have the same things in common. Of course, they're all widows. They lost their husbands, but we also have we can make differentiations. Naomi, for example, is what you would have the grieving widow. Orpah is the leaving widow, and of course, Ruth is the cleaving widow. And we can take a look at this and apply it to our lives as well. We'll take a look at Orpah. She took the easy route. She left. That was the easiest route she could take. She went back to her own place. She went back to her gods, a place where she would feel most comfortable, and she wouldn't have to deal with the crisis that had happened. And next we have Naomi, the grieving widow. It's natural for everyone to grieve. Grieving is good in a sense, but not in the long term. I remember when I was in my senior year of high school in my English class, I had a very good English teacher. I believe she's with the Lord now. She's a very good woman. And she told us a story about how she had a friend. And the friend of her husband had passed away. And this woman was in great agony and anxiety and distress because her husband had passed away. And one day, this woman passed away as well because she longed for her husband. She missed him so much. And my teacher told me that there was nothing wrong with this woman. She had no health issues. Everything was fine. She just pretty much died of a broken heart. And at the end of that story, my teacher, Miss Young, she told us that if you're going to give yourself to somebody, always keep a little piece of it, piece of you for yourself. Don't give your whole self. Of course, this doesn't apply to the Lord. We can freely give ourselves to Him because He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I just thought about that, and it's not always great to it's not great to grieve in the long term. It's not very healthy. And we have Ruth, we have the cleaving widow. And in times of distress and tribulation, we as Christians, are we the ones who leave the Lord? Or are we like Naomi who grieve all the time? Or are we like Ruth? Are we cleaving to the Lord in times of desperation and in times of tribulation? And nevertheless, but we'll read on. Let's look at the reaction of Ruth here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth says in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you will go, I will go, and wherever you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you will die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but if death parts you and me." I was reading the commentary on William MacDonald's book in the Old Testament, And Mr. McDonald, he pointed out that this was one of the most noblest phrases that any Gentile can make in our Bibles here. And as I think it's very interesting that we are not Jews, we are Gentiles, and this story, we can really empathize with it. Because here's a Gentile woman, and she's coming into a very strange land, a new land, and she accepts the overall Jewish faith, and she clings to Naomi, and Ruth knows what she's getting into. She knows that she's going to a place that she doesn't know nothing about. She knows that she's going to cling with Naomi, and she's going to lodge with Naomi, and eventually this is going to be her death place, and she knows that overall. And likewise, are we doing the same for the Lord? And if the Lord asks us to do such a hard and a very hard task, are we clinging to the Lord, and are we going to the fullest extent, and are we staying on that path? So I thought that was a very good example of Ruth in terms of our Christian walk. Let's continue reading in Ruth 1, 18 through 22. Starting at verses 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, and when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" We have Ruth coming back, Ruth and Naomi coming back from Moab, and ultimately, Ruth, as you know, it means pleasant. And the people call her Naomi, which is pleasant, but rather Naomi points out that we have went to the land of Moab and we have come back empty-handed. And we have Elimelech who has passed away. So it is right for Naomi to say that she is now Mara, which means bitter. And likewise, we can apply to this saying to our own lives as well. And those who have been in that situation, that have been backsliding from the Lord, and we go about into the world and we do the pleasures of the world, ultimately we will return to the Lord. And when we do return to the Lord, we'll come back empty-handed, and we won't come back in full. We'll come back distraught and distressed, and ultimately with nothing in our hands and nothing to show. And we see that the Lord has dealt very, very bitterly with Ruth in terms of going to Moab and not staying in the promised land. Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 2 now. Let's start reading at verses 4 through 12. And it's very interesting here to see that the barley harvest is coming up, and they return at the same time the barley harvest is starting. And I believe the Lord uses the barley harvest and the laws that are going to apply throughout the portion of this book in order to bring, as you all know, Boaz and Ruth together. And at this time, Ruth and Naomi are very poor. They have nothing, and the land is just, it's just been desolate. It's been waste. No one's been tending or taking care of it since they've gone to Moab. And we read in verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by the young men.'" Now, even before Ruth goes to Boaz, Boaz automatically knows who Ruth is and the great things she's done with Naomi and her story of clinging with Naomi. Just as we go to the Lord in distress, I've always realized, even kneeling down in prayer, that the Lord knows what we're going to say. He knows our problems, he knows our weaknesses, and even before we come to him, he knows exactly what's on our mind. But nevertheless, the Lord still wants us to communicate with him and talk with him about the things that are on our heart. We also have Boaz telling Ruth not to go and glean. Now, if you remember gleaning was made in the law of Moses for the protection of poor people and old people who didn't have much and who were too tired to work. Gleaning was a method that you could go into another farmer's field and you could take whatever they didn't, take their food, their grain or whatever, what have you, and take it, because the Jewish law is that once you go into a field and you plow everything and you have everything gone and you take it back to the farmhouse or whatever, and say, for example, you left something there, you can't go back and take it. You have to leave it for the poor. You have to leave it for the helpless or the weary because they can't provide for themselves. And the Lord provided the law of gleaning to protect the poor and the needy. And so Ruth ultimately takes advantage of the law of gleaning. But Boaz further states that if you're going to glean, make sure that you stay here and you glean here and not go anywhere else. Likewise, it could be said the same for us, that the Lord does the same. Because, for one, Boaz offered a variety of things. If we read in the rest of the chapter, Boaz commands his young men or his servant men not to harm Ruth or touch Ruth. And second, he lets her plow through the field. He lets her, you know, just take upon the harvest, take as much as you can, take as much as you can carry. And he even commands the young man, you know, just if you're gleaning out there, just toss a little bit for this poor woman that she might be able to glean. Likewise, it could be said with us that the Lord, he offers us protection. He offers us protection amongst the things of this world, and he offers us physical protection, and he also offers us spiritual protection. Likewise, we're all living in a country where we're not, I'm thankful to say, we're not poor, we're not starving, we're not in dire need of thirst. Likewise, this can be applied to us. Let's continue reading in chapter 3. And as we've read before, that the land is lost within the house of Elimelech. And in order for the land to be redeemed, the brother of that kinsman had to take the wife. Well, in this case, Elimelech has two daughters, or one daughter, and all he has is Ruth. And if the brother of Elimelech were to take Ruth as a wife, that land could automatically be saved, and the inheritance can continue. And we'll see that with both Boaz and Ruth. Let's start in Ruth chapter 3, and we'll start at 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Today in modern tradition, we would think this is very strange custom. As I've said before, from other scholars' perspectives, Ruth, in her mind, she was just trying to fulfill the obligation of the Jewish customs, as in that Boaz had to fulfill in order to provide Ruth a son so that the inheritance would not be lost in the line of Elimelech. But Ruth didn't go under any man's feet, and Ruth didn't go under any close kinsman of Elimelech. She specifically, she came to Boaz, and she came to him, and she wanted to fulfill the obligation of the inheritance. It could be said in the same way with the Lord, that she's seeking refuge, and likewise, we also seek refuge with the Lord. Look with me in chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward is given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." When we think of wings in a biblical sense, we automatically think of refuge, you know, hiding under the wings of the Lord, staying under the wings of the Lord. And here we see Ruth seeking refuge towards Boaz. And likewise, it could be the same can be said for us. Look at Boaz's reaction in chapter 3, verse 9, as he says, "And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing.'" Once again, we have wing as an indication or a symbol of refuge. "For you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness than the beginning, in that you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you that all that you request. And all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." It's amazing the reaction that Boaz gives to Ruth. And it's not surprising, because she is indeed a worthy woman. Of all that she's done, she's clung to Naomi throughout the journey, and she's lost a husband. She's come into a strange land, and she's adopting the Jewish customs. And overall, Boaz is very impressed with her, and automatically gives her the refuge she so desires. Likewise, it could be said for us that indeed we are not like Ruth. We're not anything like Ruth. We are unworthy. We are undeserving. And nevertheless, we seek refuge to the Lord, and He's willing to give that refuge. Go ahead and turn with me to chapter 4. And I think this is like the most important chapter of the whole book, because ultimately we have the overall point to it, the inheritance of the land continuing. As I've said before, we talked about the land in my previous message. We'll continue looking on the spiritual awards for ourselves throughout this book. In chapter 4, we'll start at verses 1 through 8. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. So he took 10 men of the elders of Israel and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down, and he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which had belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the Israels of my people, of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that inheritance being Elimelech.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it from my right of the redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom for many times in Israel, exchanging in concerning redemption and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the confirmation of Israel." And we read on the previous message that if in the days of the judges, if any kind of exchange or any money transactions were to happen, the men would gather all the elders of Israel in the midst of the city, and he would take off his shoe, and they would exchange sandals, and therefore the transaction would be completed. But here, it's not the case that with the closer relative of Elimelech, that he doesn't want anything to do with the inheritance of Elimelech. First and foremost, he hears about Naomi, and he wants to inherit it. But as soon as he hears about Ruth the Moabitess, he wants nothing to do with it, because he doesn't want to ruin his inheritance. He wants nothing to do with this Gentile woman. And I don't believe that this kinsman, this very close kinsman of Elimelech, knows who Ruth is and has an understanding of what a great person she is. And it's also interesting to note that the closer relative of Elimelech is not mentioned in our Bibles. However, this Gentile woman whose name is given and her Ruth the Moabitess and the place where she comes as where she comes from is also given. And the Lord glorifies her for that in clinging and adapting and worshiping the God of Israel. And nevertheless, we read on in the customs. Let's go ahead and continue in chapter 4, verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day, and I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren. And from his position at the gate, you are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses, and the Lord make a woman who is coming to you like the Rachel, like the house of Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May your name prosper in Ephrath," I believe I'm saying that right, "and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman." So ultimately, the other kinsmen rejected the offer of the inheritance, and Boaz takes Ruth as a wife, and the line of the inheritance continues. Notice in all this that Boaz had much to do. This is the barley harvest. He had much to do on his own land. He had a lot of great work to do, but nevertheless, he didn't stop to complete. He didn't stop because there was work to be done in terms of the inheritance and the exchange of lands. Likewise, the same could be said for us. The Lord, He won't stop His work. His work on the cross is finished, but in our grace period today, His work is not finished until many are saved and many are called and brought forward. And there are many Christians today who first receive of the Lord and they cling to the Lord, and many who have grieved much and many who have just gone afar off. I could always think of Dr. Garnes as he was got saved at an early age, 6 years old, and he clung to the Lord. And in an early age, it's just an amazing thing. I'll give you another example of one who actually found the Lord later in his life. This is a very famous Jewish rabbi in Israel. And this rabbi, he died not too long ago. I believe it was in 2007. And this was no ordinary rabbi. He was an Orthodox rabbi, but he was a very esteemed rabbi. He was 108 years old. And a lot of celebrities and a lot of politicians and many of the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they really looked up to this rabbi. He was a very esteemed kind of guy. You know, he was very esteemed. A lot of Jewish people sought to him for knowledge and things of scripture. And before the passing of this rabbi, he actually wrote down the name of the Messiah and sealed it. And he also said not to open the name until the year of his passing. So after the rabbi passed in about 2007, I believe a year later, they finally opened up the little note that he wrote confirming the name of the Messiah. And the name of the Messiah in what he wrote was surprising to the Jews, and he wrote the name of the Messiah was Yeshua. And if you don't know who Yeshua is Jesus. And this was very surprising to all the elders of Israel and all the people of Israel because, you know, the word Yeshua or Jesus is a name that the Jews today, they don't want to hear. And they also don't like to hear the name missionary. So it was very surprising. So I don't know the name of this rabbi, but on his website, there's a little card there that the name is written, Yeshua, and they also posted it on the little minor newspapers in Israel. But of course, they didn't want to They didn't want to put it on the big newspapers and all these things in the Israeli newspapers and in the Israeli media. But nevertheless, we have an old man that, as searching through Scripture, finally found the Lord, and I believe he found the Lord. And we also have our dear Dr. Gons, who's not with us, but rather being with the Lord, clung to the Lord at the very early age. So we can learn many things from this. We could be those people who have undergone great tribulation. First, we could be like Orpha, who just took the easy route, just left. Or we could be like Naomi. We could continue to grieve and we continue to be low. But we could also be like Ruth, who took the very appropriate route. She clung to Naomi, and overall, she is in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a great thing could be said for this. We could really empathize with the story. Once again, I say we're not Jews; we are Gentiles. And I think personally, for me, this story is it's very dear. It's warming, and it's an amazing thing to read. Once again, I hope we learn a lot from this, and I think we should just close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again. We thank you for the things in which we have just read about. We thank you for your servants in this passage, O Lord, and we especially thank you for the cleaving faith of Ruth. Likewise, Lord, we have many tribulations in this world, and we pray that we might be cleaving unto you, that we do not depart, nor do we grieve, but we should be joyful and cleaving unto the Lord Jesus Christ for the many things that he has prepared for us. We just pray for your hand and protection over us, O Lord, on this planet. We just pray that you might be with us as many things seek to sneer and snare us from you and take you away, that you have said in your word that we are your children and no one will snatch us out of your hand. We just thank you for this time, O Lord, and the passage which we read, and we pray that this might be a blessing to all the believers here. We just pray that you might dismiss us and depart us from this place and give us peace and safety as we go from this place. As we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.